Thank you, men. Thank you, Rachel, for staying with us over here. Many of you think she's here to play the piano. She's here to take notes for her husband, make sure he gets the message. You know, as she's walking out, I had the privilege of being her pastor when she was a little girl. Her mother and daddy were in, her dad and mom were in our church. I'll tell a story about her mom, Young Hee. Many years ago, we had missions conferences, and as part of the conferences, we had Saturday night missions banquets, international dinners, and Young Hee, Rachel's mother, and then two other Korean ladies in our church said, "Pastor, we want to do something special for you. We want to make a special Korean dish." And at this point, I was extremely naive. They said, "We want to make you some kimchi, and we'll make it. You're going to love it." Now, for those of you that don't know what kimchi is, they bury it out in the backyard for about 5 days. It's cabbage, and then they pour liquid fire in it, and they just love it so hot. And I took a bite of that at the missions banquet and was wasted for the rest of the banquet. I couldn't recover from it. And so if anybody says they want to make something special for you and they call it kimchi, run, my friend, run. Amen. Good to see you tonight. It's been a blessing to be here already, and I am looking forward to speaking to you. I'm just going to speak to you honestly. I'm going to speak to you from the Bible. Let me tell you a little bit about who I am so you understand where I'm coming from. I said to you this morning, I did not have Christian manhood modeled for me as a little boy. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents got saved. My father was 62 when he got saved. Soul winners from Landmark Baptist Temple. Dr. John Rawlings was pastor. They went by my parents' door. My brother and I were married and out of our home. They got saved, and brother, they got on fire for God. And they decided, though they didn't raise their boys as Christians, they were going to make sure their boys found out who the Lord was. And through a long series of events, we both got saved. My father was a great man. He was a really good man. He had four brothers, raised in a Depression era, born and raised in southern Indiana, northern Kentucky. Five brothers, four fathers, never had a father live in his home. And so that's what he came from, didn't know the Lord, got saved at 62. So I in no way want to defame my father. He's the best man I've ever known in my life. But he didn't know how to teach Christian manhood in the home. And I am so grateful that none of us have an excuse because of how we were raised or where we were raised to not be Christian men today. Because this book will teach us how to be Christian men. I am really weary of the world trying to define what a man is. You know, if you watch television, a man... is a guy who is a bumbling fool, and his wife has to save him, and sometimes his children have to save him from himself because he's just a moron as he goes through life. If you watch sports, he's a dancing guy in the end zone who is so impressed with what he just did, he's overwhelmed with how great his touchdown or dunk was, and it's almost comical to watch. If you watch Madison Avenue, you got to have a drink or a beer in your hand to be a cool guy and to be a real man, and none of that is true. And those are the good definitions. We've come today to where our world doesn't even know if it was born a man or a woman. And I mean that. We're in trouble. What is a man? And what you and I have got to do, and please don't think I'm talking down, I don't think I'm a great specimen of a man. That is not what this is about. But what this is about is that every one of us has to accept the responsibility and accept all the work that goes with living as a biblical man lives and modeling biblical manhood for our sons in our homes, but also for our community around us. If your community is like any other community in America, and I'm sure it is, 40%, get me, 40% of the teenage boys that live in your community live in a home where there's no father, where there's no man. Folks, we have got to take the responsibility to be biblical men in our homes, but we've also got to be biblical men in our communities. Somebody has got to reach our communities and teach these boys, these teenagers, how a man conducts himself and how a man lives. I have a lot of times I have senior men come to me and they'll say, well, there's just no ministry for me at the church. Hey, knock it off. Find you a young man who is struggling in his marriage or struggling in his life because he has no dad. Go buy him a cup of coffee and sit down at IHOP or Starbucks or any other place you're comfortable with. Bring him to church, get in his life, and build a relationship from one that guy. You know, let's stop cursing what our culture has become and let's start impacting it. And part of that is being a biblical man. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 32 and Joshua 24. We're going to read those two passages. We're going to talk about a number of passages tonight, but those will form the basis of our conversation tonight, and I will try to be as quick as I can. I'll show you something. You know what this is? This is the most meaningless act in a Baptist church. That does not mean I'm watching the watch. It just means it hurts my wrist and I want it off there. Joshua 32, notice verse 6. I'm sorry, Numbers 32 and verse 6. And then as well, as I said, Joshua 24. Begin reading in 32 and verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. In a generation of men who did not have faith and were filled with fear and did not obey God, there were two men who were willing to be different than all the other men, and the basis of that difference was this: they wholly followed the Lord their God. Remember those two names, Caleb and Joshua. Notice with me in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Famous verses. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, give us men with conviction and decision like that in our generation. Let's pray and ask God's leadership. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to see truth as we study. I pray that every one of us would make a decision to be the man that you want us to be in our homes, in our church, on our jobs, in our communities. And God, may we accept the responsibility that comes with headship, manhood. May we pattern our lives so they are pleasing to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When I look at Caleb and Joshua, they could have used the excuse, well, no one else does. They could have gone along with the crowd, but they weren't that kind of men. They were the kind of men who were willing to be distinguished. They were kind of men who were willing to take a stand if no one else did. And I want to simply look at their lives, and I think I can draw a few principles tonight of what biblical manhood is as we study those two lives. Now, the first thing I want to do is, in general, give you a couple of things biblically that define manhood. Here's number one. Man is made in the image of God. Now, you say, preacher, there's nothing startling about that. All human beings are made in the image of God. In a general sense, all people are made in the image of God. But in a very specific way, man is made in the image of God. Now, what I'm about to do for the next 5 minutes would probably get me murdered in some places, but it's still Bible. Listen as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7, 8, and 9. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. Now, I want to stop there a minute. He is in the image, the icon, the likeness of God, but there's a special sense when we read that word, the glory of God. I want you to understand, God is not saying we are as magnificent as Him. If you'll chase that word down in your concordance, you will understand that what God is saying is that man, males, show who God is. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? God is masculine. Make no mistake about it. God is masculine. And because God is masculine, He bears authority. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And God is saying to each and every man in here, now look at me, if you're bald, if your knees don't work, if you can't run like you used to, if you weren't the best athlete, if you weren't the smartest guy, you are, as a man, made in the image of God in a way that your wife and your daughters and all the women that you know were not made in the image of God. You are masculine, they are feminine. I'm sorry, world, it's just true. And God wants us to understand some truth about masculinity and what it means in connection with authority. Let me finish those verses. I'll start over. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. That's why I've allowed this baldness to proceed. For as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. My emphasis is not on the fact that women are inferior. They are not. I appreciate the statement that your pastor made. We are all valued exactly the same. God values men the same that He values women. But in a very specific way, God understands that authority is necessary. And God says, I am going to create men with the ability to bear that authority and the responsibility to dispatch that authority. Learn three words from me that will make a difference at the judgment seat of Christ. God has made you masculine because you are to bear up under and bearing authority. And because you have authority, You have responsibility, my friend. And you are responsible for your family. You are responsible for your wife. You are responsible for your children. You are responsible to be the man that God wants you to be. And understand that along with authority and responsibility goes a word that our men's world wants nothing to do with, and it's called accountability. Because God has given me authority, He has charged me with responsibility, and I am accountable. I am accountable for how I bear the authority that God has placed on my life, how I dispatch the responsibility to my home and to my family, and I will be accountable to God for how I have done just that. Now, what I want to remind you of at this point is this. The fact that man, that God made you to bear authority, does not mean that you are the master. What is the biblical environment of authority? It is not master-slave, it is servant leadership. Do you know what bearing the authority in your home makes you? The servant of everybody in your home. And so if you approach the relationship with your wife thinking that my authority, I was built to hold the remote and for you to get my slippers, you, my friend, are not biblical even at the start. It did not prepare you for mastership. It prepared you for servant leadership. And you are to live your life accepting the responsibility of a servant to your wife, to your home, and all that goes with that, because God is going to hold you accountable for it ultimately. And so, you're made in the image of God. God is masculine because masculine bears authority. Here's number two. A man to be a man must be saved. He must have a relationship with God. I am so tired of the image that the world has for Christian men, that somehow they're tender and soft and delicately dressed and never forceful and happy little Christian fellas, or just the opposite, that somehow they're authoritarian in a wicked way and foul and vulgar and uncouth. That is not Christianity. I assure you that Jesus was a man's man. But I also assure you that Jesus was polite. Jesus was also considerate of others. Jesus was a rugged man who was very concerned about righteousness in his life. Manliness does not only have a macho aspect, it has a moral aspect. And without either one, you are incomplete. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to be chest thumpers. I've never been able to be a great athlete. I'm just not a great athlete. I can tell you how they should play, because I know what everybody should do, but I'm not a great athlete. I'm not a great hunter. I'm not a great fisherman. Well, I'm a pretty good fisherman. I'm not any of those things. But there is a macho aspect. There is an aspect where I am going to protect my wife. I am going to protect my children. I am going to show myself as a man because masculinity calls for that. But there is also an aspect in my heart where I want to be humble before the Lord. And I want to live a life that has righteousness seen in it, and a life that is pleasing to a holy God. And if you're a man in this room tonight, and there's never been a time where you have humbled yourself before a holy God and admitted your need for Jesus Christ as your Savior. As Dr. Cherian said a moment ago, the greatest doctrine of the Bible is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for sinful men. And it is not manly to resist that. It's foolish to resist that truth. And a real man understands that he wants to be rugged, but he also wants to be righteous, and the only way he can be righteous is to humble himself before Almighty God and call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior. So, you're made in the image of God to bear authority. To be a real man, you must be rugged, but you must also have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now let's get back to Caleb and to Joshua. Here's number three. A man to be a man must be decisive. Decisive. I love what Joshua said. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, wait a minute, Joshua. Don't you mean you're going to try to serve the Lord? Don't you mean you're going to speak with your wife and make sure that she finds it convenient to serve the Lord? Don't you mean that you're going to allow your children, you're not going to try to direct them, you're going to allow them to make some decisions for themselves? Wow. You know why our culture is where it is today? I truly believe it is because men have abdicated the position of leadership in their homes because it is just painful sometimes to have to be the one who's responsible and to make the decisions. I think men, because of their indecision, because of their lack of direction, because of their non-committal spirits, leave decisions to our wives and our children that they were never, ever meant to make. God made you as the one who is able to make those decisions. And when we abdicate that because we would rather go play or because we don't have any confidence and we're afraid to make a mistake, I'm telling you, we get the culture that we have now in the homes that we find in so many places. God calls us the head of our homes, even as Christ was the head of the church and is the head of the church. And I want you to think for a moment about that thought of headship. Now, this is Edwards, not Bible, but it sure is good, okay? Did you know that the only place that all the five senses are located are in the head? In my head, I can see. In my head, I can hear. In my head, I can smell. In my head, I can touch. All five senses are located in the head. Did you know that as being called the head of the home, there are some decisions that I have the capacity to see and hear and smell and taste and touch that my wife does not have the capacity? We're not taping this, are we? I'm afraid for my wife to know I said this. No, I'm not. My wife feels. She is the heart of our home. I am so thankful for her tenderness. I am so thankful for her faithfulness. I am so thankful for the way she loves me as unlovely as I am and the way she loves my children and loves my grandchildren and loves our Lord and loves the people of the church. But I'm just telling you, if you'll take this anecdotal illustration, God did not equip her to see some things that he did equip me to see. She feels, I see, I smell, I hear, I taste, I touch, and I am equipped to make decisions that her emotional, loving approach do not make her able to make. And instead of wishing I didn't have to make hard decisions, I have to step up and be willing to make those choices and lead my wife and my children because God said, I'm the head with the capability. I've got to decide. I hate to decide, don't you? I hate to be wrong. Do you love to be wrong? Do you love it when you're wrong publicly? And people can snipe at you or people, I want to know the end before, I want to know it's going to turn out before I decide. Fellows, that's not who we are. We must be decisive. Have you ever gotten in the car with your wife and said, honey, where do you want to eat? She says back to you, "Oh, I don't care. Where do you want to eat?" And then I look over her and I say, "No, really. Where do you want to eat?" And she looks back at me and she says, "Oh, I don't care. It really doesn't matter to me. I'm just going to eat chicken anyway. Where do you want to eat?" And by that time, I say, "I want to eat here. Make me a grilled cheese. I'm not taking you anywhere." Now, I know you would never do that, okay? I'm not trying to be silly, but it illustrates. You know what I do now? I ask her one time, "Honey, where would you like to eat?" Knowing full well what's coming back at me is, "Anywhere is fine with me. Where do you want to eat?" I say, "Okay, baby." Put her in reverse, back out of the driveway, and drive straight to her favorite restaurant. But I make a decision, and I'm not going to sit there and end up getting angry or end up not enjoying what we're doing because it's painful to make a decision. Now, I know that's dinner, but in just a moment, we'll talk about some areas where you have got to make the choice, because it is your responsibility next to have convictions about decisions. What is a man? He is decisive. What is a man? He has convictions that bases his decisions. It seems to me that one of the stumbling blocks of decisiveness is we need some men to develop some backbone. We need some men to believe in something. We need some men to know some things spiritually. I'd have you note in Joshua's decision and statement, it was not based on other men joining him. It was on the conviction of his own decision, what he saw as the right thing to do. There's four areas that you'd better be courageous enough to lead your family. You'd better lead your family in matters of separation from the world. Now, remember what I said. My wife, in my estimation, is one of the most godly women I've ever known. But she is heart-based. I am head-based. I know some things. I know some things about how my daughter ought not to dress. Because I am one of you. And let's stop kidding ourselves. We know what goes on in our minds and our hearts. I've never been fashionable one day in my life. I don't care about fashion, but I do care a great deal about holiness. And sometimes I have to guide my wife and say, "No, this is how we're going to do this." I have to guide my sons about who they're with, where they go, what they do. Because when they were in my home, they were my sons. You know what they really desperately needed? A parent. And sometimes because I could see and smell smoke, and I could see trouble, and I could hear some things I didn't like, and I could feel it coming, I could just taste it, I had to say to them, "No." I had to say, "We don't watch that. We don't go there. We don't do that." And it's not always comfortable to be the bad guy, but you are the head. And you bear the authority, and you are responsible, and you will be held accountable. Don't sell out because it's painful to make a decision. Amen. Make a decision. You ought to make the decisions of separation, what you allow in that home, where you allow your children to go, what you allow your family to experience. You better make the decisions because you have convictions about spiritual education. I don't mean Christian school, but I do mean this, that a wife is supposed to be able to get her spiritual question answered not by her pastor, but by her husband. You say, "Well, preacher, I haven't studied the Bible like you have." Well, listen, I don't expect you to go and study the Bible like I did in Bible college. But I want to tell you, just because you didn't go to Bible college doesn't give you a pass from knowing the answers for your home. Right. Amen. Hey, I don't read good, preacher. I don't study good, preacher. Stop making excuses. God made you the head. And with that headship came the responsibility of being able to say to your child, thus saith the Lord. Listen to this proverb. Listen to what principle God teaches here. Look at what Peter did. Look what happened here. God expects you to know that. Hey, when I was coming up and when I got saved, we used to have some words. They were called family altar. I don't ever hear that anymore. But I'm telling you, we sat our boys and our daughter down and we sat around that table and we talked about the truth of the Word of God. Not because it was always easy, but because God required it of me. You are responsible for the spiritual teaching that your children receive. Stop excusing yourself. God won't. When you get up to heaven and your boys are not living for God, you do remember a conversation God had with Eli, don't you? He wouldn't restrain them. When you get up and you stand before God and you've not been decisive and passed on convictions to your children, God isn't going to say, oh, you didn't go to Bible college. But you did watch that whole football game when you could have read. Oh, what's that? Oh, that's right. You watched both of those football games in that same day that you told me you didn't have time. And boy, you did sit in that tree stand. And you were a long time in that bass boat. And on and on and on it goes. Guys, remember back to authority. Hey, don't we love the concept of being in charge? Until we remember that being in charge carries with it responsibility and accountability. And God is saying, I made you the head. You are responsible for decisions about separation. Develop convictions. You are responsible for the spiritual education of your family. Be responsible. You, I think, are responsible for the spending of your home. Now, I'm old-fashioned, but I want to tell you, I know that it is not money that is the root of all evil. I know it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. But I just think that that concept ought to be enough to perk up every husband, every dad's ears and say, you know, I better be teaching them right about money and I better be right about money in my own life and I better guide my home right in this. There's a commercial on the radio that just goes through me, and I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just telling you, it goes through me. And it's a credit card company, a company that gets people out of their credit card debt, and it says this, don't you let the credit card companies tell you that you've got to pay everything you owe. And I want to tell you, that goes through me. And we have a culture of men, I'm not saying they're in this room, that have just taught their boys, please yourself, and when you get in trouble with it, file bankruptcy. Yep. 7 years later, you can do it again. Right. We need to be responsible men in the matters of money, and we need to teach those principles to our family. Finally, in this area, we need to be responsible for service. We need to take the initiative. We need to be the one who makes the decision about how we're going to serve our Lord. It was, I know you've heard this, it was never a decision at the Edwards house whether we were going to church. It was never a decision whether we were going Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, soul winning, Wednesday night, youth activities. It was never a difficult thing. We were going. My wife even carried it to the extreme. Well, it's only a 99.8 fever. You're going, okay? But I'm just saying, serving the Lord wasn't up for discussion at our house. Soccer didn't come first. I am so done with soccer, I can't stand it. I'm telling you, we have got people that are making athletics a little god, and what they're going to find out is they trained their kids, and their kids are not going to be professional athletes, but they're not going to be real disciples of Christ either. Yes, sir. And they're sacrificing instead of making a decision and saying, hey, we can play some soccer, we can play some ball, we can do this, but God is going to be first and our service of the Lord will always take precedence. Just saying, you better have convictions about those things, because if not, you'll find yourself drifting, and sadly, you'll find your family drifting with you. Quickly, a man to be a real man must be the initiator. Once you have direction and courage, get started. Joshua didn't wait for other men to serve the Lord. He started. Joshua didn't check with Mrs. Joshua. He started. He didn't wait for Caleb or another elder of Israel. He started. It was as for me and my house, we will. Men ought to initiate sacrifice in the home. Somebody does without it, ought to be you. Men ought to initiate service. Men ought to initiate character. Men ought to initiate romance. We have become a culture of men who sit around waiting for our women to do it. Waiting for our women to take the lead, or even more insane, waiting for our kids to tell us what they want. And we are to be the initiators of that which is right. How about this one? A man to be a real man must be a disciplined man who finishes. A disciplined man who finishes. I used to love NASCAR, being from over in Virginia and North Carolina. It was kind of the thing. And one thing I never could understand the hoopla about the guy who won the pole. Because 99% of the time, the guy who won the pole never won the race. And I'm thinking to myself, I want to start well, but I'm much more concerned about finishing well. I don't want to run this thing in first for one whole lap and then find out I set my car up for in a different way and everybody else with different tires is now passing me and I come in last. I want to finish well. Some men here tonight need to repent of things they've stopped doing. We have become a quitter generation. If it's hard, we quit. If it requires real sacrifice, we quit. And we have become a generation. Now, boy, I'm not trying to, you don't have to ever have me again, but I'm going to say something. We've become a generation who think God ought to pat us on the back if we give him an hour a week. My stars. We're quitting evening services. We're quitting midweek services. We're quitting soul winning. We have decided, because soul winning is a hard thing, I see whole groups of people going back to a reformed theology that is the wrong theology and has been known as the wrong theology. But it's easier than this. And we've become a generation of men who, unless it's really easy or unless it's something we really enjoy, we just don't do it. And I'm just saying to you that you and I need to be busy about this all of our lives. I love Caleb because for 45 years, let me tell you about who I am. If I'd have been Caleb at age 40 and those other rascals would have talked Israel out of going into the promised land and I'd have had to troop around the Sinai wilderness with them for 40 years until they died off, I would be helping them die off. I'd be saying, you rascals cost me 45 years of my life. I told you we should go in. I told you we could go in. I told you God would be with us. And now we're marching around out here. But I'll tell you what I love about Caleb. He marched around with them in that wilderness. He suffered everything they suffered. And when he was 85, he had the strength that he had when he was 45 or 40. And he came to Joshua and he said, hey, I still want that mountain. And where are the men of God who will be faithful not for a year or a few years or a season of their life, but for all of their days? Where are those men? When do you retire from God? I know we may not be able to do the same things we always once did. I get that. But at no time do we as men put God on a shelf and just say, well, I've done enough. I've grown enough. I've prayed enough. I've studied enough. I've given enough. Aren't you glad God never said that? Jesus never said that. And I'm saying to you that we have got to finish well, quickly. A real man desires spirituality. He desires to know the truth. There's another notion that greatly disturbs me. I've already talked a little bit about it. Men that think they don't have time for Bible study, Bible reading. I love what Joshua said. He said he was going to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, and he was going to put away false gods. Both of those required knowledge. Both of those required him knowing the truth. It is the responsibility of every man in this room to be a student of the Word of God. Obviously, your preacher has more time to study the Word than you do. I'm not trying to be silly about it. But I'm telling you that a man has a desire to know truth and to live truth and to teach truth. And it may require us to set some things aside, but we've got to be in a search for truth. Finally, a man loves. A man loves. Joshua made these decisions not because he knew he was a tough guy. And frankly, not because he held a public office that required him to make these decisions. He made these decisions because he loved Mrs. Joshua. And because he loved his children. And because, and most importantly, he supremely loved his God. And because he loved his God, he knew that he had to make these decisions to serve his Lord in a way that would honor his Lord. You see, love does the things that are right. Love corrects, but it does it with patience. Love rebukes, but not out of pride, out of a broken heart. Love instructs, but not out of a holier-than-thou attitude. Love goes first. Love just does the right thing. And so I know what the world says. I know what the world thinks. I know the world probably thinks that everything we've done or said in here tonight is pretty strange stuff. If we put what I said tonight on Twitter, it would be removed. And it wouldn't be allowed on Facebook. Because our world hates what we just said. And you know what our world truly hates? Men that will be men. Men that will act like men. Men that have a higher purpose than a sports game. And I'm not against sports. I love the Nationals, okay? And we beat a Texas team. I just have to get that in there. The world hates men that act like men. Why do you think the devil has spent this generation trying to destroy manhood? All this gender stuff and all the things we're experiencing, can I remind you of where it really started? It started with homosexuality. It started with a concerted effort by the devil to feminize men. Because when the devil removes an authoritative, responsible, and accountable man from a home, that home is rudderless. It's directionless. And my friend, I'll tell you what I really believe. Until there is a revival of the men of God. Now, I think there needs to be great evangelism. Don't get me wrong. But until there is a revival of the men of God, men that are like in this room tonight, and they say, I will play the man, I will be it for my wife, I will be decisive, I will take the lead. Oh, preacher, she won't like me taking the lead. Well, she'll get used to it. She'll get used to it. And when you do it because you love her and in love, it'll be a lot easier than you think. Yeah. Well, my kids won't like it. That's probably true. But boy, do they need it. And boy, did God put you in their life to do it. And when we have a revival of men who then go to work with families that honor and love the Lord, and when we go into our communities, I'm just telling you, we need a man-led revival of manhood. That's a mouthful. A man-led revival of manhood. And then I'm done. God made you in His image. And God made you to show manliness, to show how to bear authority well. God made you a man, and you need to be saved to be a real man. God made you a man so that you could be decisive. God made you a man so that you could develop convictions and the courage of those convictions for your family. God made you a man so you could take the lead and initiate those truths in your home. God made you a man not so that you could be a man and get your wife, not so you could be a man and raise your children. God made you a man so that when you were a young man, you could be seen as a man. When you were a young married man, you could be seen as a man. When you were raising your children, you could be seen as a man. And when you were coming in here on a cane, you were still God's man and being used of God. God made you a man. And He wants you to desire to know truth because He has a desire for you to teach truth. And here's the greatest thing, and I'm done. God made you a man because He wants you to be the greatest source of love in this church, in your home, in your community. We send ladies out, and they are the heart, and they do a great work. Please don't misunderstand me. But can you imagine the revival that could hit this community if men with a heart to be a man of God started showing up on doorsteps? Men would respond to men. And when men get saved, their families follow most of the time. I'm just saying we need to be the men who love to be real men. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to You tonight, I ask You to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I know that I've been bombastic in some ways tonight. It's not my intention, but it is my intention to stir us up tonight. I know there are good men in this room. I hope they don't think I've talked down to them. But I also know this. We live inside a culture that beats us up for being men. Tells us that if we want to lead our homes, somehow that's toxic masculinity. Somehow we're abusive if we want to teach our children righteousness and insist on right behavior. They teach us that we don't have the right to lead our wives or to suggest how a man thinks and what a woman should wear and how she should look and conduct herself. And God, as hard as it is to be a man in this age, we have got to accept that responsibility. And I pray tonight there would be a real purposing in the heart of these men that they would accept the truth that You have made them the heads of their homes and they have the authority with the responsibility and the accountability. And if there is any area that they have been ducking, that they have been less than what they ought to be in the decisiveness of their home, I pray you'd convict their hearts about that tonight. And I don't ask them to go home and be overbearing. I don't want them to go home and be rude to their wives. But I think they ought to go home and pray with their wives. I think they ought to go home and say that there's some things that they've seen and noticed and that they want to correct in their home and in their life. Lord, I pray that you would put in the heart of every man in this room a desire to develop real biblical convictions, a desire to pass those convictions on to his children, a desire to be the initiator of all that his home needs. And God, where we are not what you need us and want us to be, may we be honest tonight and ask your help in correcting it. And Lord, there may be one here tonight who he can throw a ball further than any of us. Maybe he can deadlift more than any person in this room. Maybe he is a real man's man in sports or in things at work. I don't mean to be at all insulting, but there's never been a time where he has humbled that proud heart before you. Never been a time in his life where he's just been confronted with the truth of his need of a Savior and the fact of his own sin. And tonight he could become the complete man, a man's man who bows his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and asks him to be his Savior. So Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts, teach us things, convict us, and help us to make real choices tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me just be very brief in this. I wonder how many tonight would say, listen, I'm not saying you're not a man. I'm saying you're like me. And there are areas where we just fail. And where God has just touched your heart. Maybe it's about the decisiveness in your home. Maybe it's about initiating some things that need to be done in your home. Maybe it's the fact that you've been authoritative but without love in your home. And you'd say, preacher, just by an uplifted hand, God has spoken to my heart about something tonight. And I am just lifting my hand and saying, God, I heard you, and I'm asking you, will you help me with what you spoke to me about tonight? Would you slip your hand up? Yeah, all over the room, all of us good. I wonder if there's one that would say, preacher, I don't know for sure. I know Christ is my Savior. I try to be a man. I try to be a right guy and do the right things, but I don't know for sure. I know Christ is my Savior. Well, if I could pray for you tonight, there are people that could take a Bible and show you from the Bible how you could be saved. Is there one tonight that would say, preacher, would you pray with me? I don't know for sure. Christ is my Savior. Is there one? Now, Father, in the quietness of this moment, I pray that you would work. And Lord, maybe there's some men that would like to slip out and just come to this altar. Just spend a few minutes with you and ask you to help them. Lord, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts and help us to respond to your Spirit to be the men that you want us to be in our homes, in our church, in our community. As we quietly stand to our feet, I don't think we'll have any music playing, but maybe you'd like to take just a moment, slip out to the altar, just spend a moment or two with God. Would you come? You don't have to wait for someone else to. We don't look around. We're men. If God spoke to us, he spoke to us. We're going to come. You come, would you? Spend some time with the Lord and just ask God, God, I want to be your man. And guys, I know you are men. I know who you are. But there's ways we can do it better. There's ways we can love more. There's ways we can take the initiative. There's ways we can stand with convictions and be decisive for our homes.